The reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13 through to verse 20. One of the multitude said to him, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for you, laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that I will teach the Bible accurately and truly. Please help me to do that. Please speak to us out of your word and give us wills longing to obey you for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you for the welcome. It's always good to be back home. And especially since the Australians have managed to keep on batting for a little bit longer. So I don't have the ignominy of having to face you with another terrible defeat. I wonder if you'd like to do a small exercise with me. Put your mind at the present moment, will you? Do you think you're a successful person? Do you think you're a successful person? I'm not saying have you been in the past, or do you think it's just round the corner? But right now, at this moment of time, would you consider yourself to be successful? Now, I suppose if we were honest, we'd have people ranging from every possible answer, wouldn't we? There'd be some people in the building today fairly certain that they're successful. Other people have been put down so regularly that they've lost all confidence in themselves, and would say, "No, I don't think I am successful." And there are bound to be lots in the middle. What would constitute success, so far as you're concerned? There comes before us in this part of the Bible today a man who from every point of view would be considered to be successful. And yet God's judgment on him is that he is a dismal failure. A dismal failure. God says to him, "What a fool you are. What a fool you are." Let me see if I can put my finger on the dividing things that constitute success in this or failure. What is it that makes the difference? It's an interesting story, really. Let me see if I can put it. I'd like to be able to put it in its English context. I don't know the English context, so if I say the Australian context, be better, won't it? Here is a man who is very successful and has retired himself at 45. They own a lovely house at Mossman overlooking the harbour. When he looks out from his front veranda, he sees the opera house over to the left and the bridge over on the right. And it really is quite lovely. And they've bought a block of flats on the Gold Coast, up in Surfers Paradise, just down from Brisbane, where it's summer all the year round. And he's going to retire there. They'll live off the rent of the other flats, and they've taken the bottom one that just walks straight out through the French windows onto the beach, and it's just so lovely, and they're selling up at Mossman, and they're having a few friends in to say goodbye to them. And his lady wife, she's in the kitchen busying herself, and he's standing on the front veranda. He's got a long, cool glass of orange juice, do you think? You thought I was going to say Foster's, didn't you? We don't drink it, we export it. And he says to himself, "You are a lucky bloke to be able to retire so early. You've got plenty laid up for you, for years and years and years. Take life easy. Eat, drink." There's a searing pain in his chest, and he was dead before they got him to intensive care. "I wonder," says Jesus, "who'll get that block of flats on the go?" I'm sorry, that's not right, is it? What will happen to all this man's goods? Did you notice it as it was being read? "The land of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." He said, "I've got nowhere to store my grain and my goods. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down the barn and build a bigger one. And there I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you've got ample goods laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.'" And God said to him, "What a fool you are. Tonight your soul is required of you. And who will get all the good things for which you've worked?" Punchline by Jesus. So it is with everyone who is not rich towards God. Let me tell you what I think his two fatal mistakes were. I think they're fairly common mistakes. That's why I'm glad you're here today, so we can put our mind to what constitutes success in life. I've never met anybody who wants to fail in life. Everybody wants to be successful. What are his two fatal mistakes? His first mistake is he lived as if God wasn't there. We know almost nothing about this man. We don't know whether he was good or whether he was bad. We don't know whether he was lazy or whether he was industrious. We don't know whether he was a good wife or a philanderer, a good husband or a philanderer. Dear, oh dear, what day is it? Who am I? Let's see if I can get that right. We don't know if he was a faithful husband or otherwise. We don't know if he was a good father or whether he beat his children. All we know about him is he was not rich towards God. I don't doubt for a single moment if you'd stopped him in the street and said, "Do you believe in God?" he'd have said yes. But he lived as if God didn't exist. He's totally self-centred. "I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you've got ample goods laid up for many years. Take life easy.'" Everything is directed in onto himself. Perhaps thinking about God was on the back burner. He really meant to bring it down towards the front one day. But religion was for the wife and the children yet. He lived as if God wasn't there. And God said to him, "What a fool you are." Why? Why is it the psalmist says the foolish body has said in his heart there's no God? Why? Because there is a God, that's why. Because God has shown himself. 18 months ago I was staying with friends Rockhampton, that's ways, ways up in Queensland. I'd been up there to give a series of talks the week. They had two little boys. They still have, well, they're a bit older now. Simon, 18 months, Andrew, 3. Early on in the week, they were talking about the fact they were going to a wedding on the Saturday and they didn't have anybody to babysit. So I didn't do anything for then. I mean, it was fairly pointed. But I thought, well, I ought to tell you that I'm a bachelor for those who don't know. It's a fairly massive operation to babysit when you've had no practice of your own. So I gave that some thought, a couple of days' thought. Then I made an offer. I said, "It'd be helpful if I sat the boys." Well, that was snapped up with scandalous rapidity. They took off about 12 o'clock and they came back at 6 o'clock at night. Well, there are all sorts of things about the afternoon I found fun. The sleeping part I could handle quite well while they were asleep. That was good fun. The eating bit, that was good fun too. The bath, it was terrific fun. Although somebody should have told me it'd be helpful if I'd undressed as well. It was all the bits in between I found hard to handle, and there seemed to be such a long time in between all of those things. About 5 o'clock, Andrew said to me, "Shall we play hide and seek?" Oh, I said, "Yes, I'd love to do that, mate." Now, I'm an old hand at games from ways back, and I know you must get the rules clear before you start. Have you ever noticed that? If you ask for a ruling in the middle of a game, it always goes against you, doesn't it? So I said, "How do you play this game, mate?" He said, "It's easy. You hide your face and begin to count. I run away and hide behind the laundry door. And you come and look for me." I said, "Have I got that right? I hide my face and count, and you go and hide behind the laundry door, and I come and look for you. Is that correct?" He said, "Yes." Well, I must say, I've never played by those rules before. It's dead easy, that game. You don't even have to move your position. I just cried out with a loud voice, "I wonder if Andrew is hiding under his bed." Whoops of delight from behind the laundry door. "I wonder if Andrew is by the fridge." Uncontrollable laughter from behind the laundry door. "I wonder if Andrew is behind the laundry door." And he shot out as if he was spring-loaded. I said, "How do we play now, mate?" He said, "I go and hide under the bed. You count. You come and look for me." Now, you and I know he hasn't got the gist of that game yet, has he? Can I tell you that even when he knows that I'm not supposed to know where he is, there's a good 6 months lag between when he goes and hides and you call out, "Are you ready?" and he says yes, you still know where he is. Have you stopped to think why people speak? They speak to draw attention to the fact that they're there, but we speak to enter into relationship with each other. If you don't want to be friends with me, just don't answer me for 5 or 10 minutes. I'll give up. If, on the other hand, you want to become friends with me, you must speak to me. Do you know the incredible thing that the Bible says? God spoke. He drew attention to the fact that he was there, so that we could enter into friendship with him, and so that we could be in absolutely no doubt whatever. He sent his son Jesus into the world. You can't ask for much better than that, can you? He turned up on the scene. A man said to me last week, "I've been searching for God for a long time." I said, "I find that very difficult to understand. If you'd been searching for him, you should have found him. He's not hiding. He's been talking all the time. He's been drawing attention to the fact that he's there. He sent his son Jesus into the world." What do you make of Jesus? If we had time to go through this book, we'd find the most extraordinary person. A person of great power, healing the sick, stilling the waves. I just want to point out to you, because the Bible gets fairly bad press these days, that the man who wrote this gospel we've read said, "I never saw Jesus, I never heard him. But I was anxious for us to have accurate information, so I wrote nothing down in my book, nothing, except that which I could verify from eyewitnesses. And when I got it verified from people who were there and heard it and saw it, I then put it into an orderly account so you could be sure, certain about the things you believe." We've got accurate information about Jesus. Is it possible? Is it possible that he was anybody except the Son of God? He certainly believed he was. He says it repeatedly, both directly and indirectly. What do you make of the person of Jesus? Of this person of great power, who stills the wind and the waves, who brings people to life again from the dead, who is able to heal sick people by changing his mind. All the things that you and I would long to do but can't. Here's God in our midst. This man lived as if God was not there. And God said to him, "What a fool you are. What a fool you are to have pushed me aside and lived as if I'm not here. You were meant to live with me right at the very centre of your being." Would you say, with regard to living in friendship with God, that you're successful or a failure? That's his first big mistake. He lives as if God isn't there. He ought to know better than that. God has sent his Son into the world. And this man of great power and great love showed us precisely what God was like. Not only did he do the most incredible things, but he finally dies so that my sins can be forgiven. And he died on the cross for you, so that your sins can be forgiven. Everything that was due to us for living a life of pushing God out, Jesus took upon himself so that I could be forgiven and come back and start again. Friends with God. Can you beat that? God sent his only Son into the world to die so that we could be forgiven. I have a friend in Queensland. I visited 18 months ago in Brisbane. On the fridge door was the photograph of a little baby fixed on with a magnet. His children are adult but not yet married. I said, "Whose is the photograph, Graham?" "Oh, Chapo," he said, "it's a terrible tragedy in our congregation. Young couple training to be missionaries, their only child. They lived in a little flat, sunshine only on the driveway and then for a little time in the morning. The mother popped the baby in a bassinet in the sun, just for a few minutes, on the drive. Didn't tell the father, who jumped into the car and backed out over it and killed it." Why do I tell you a story like that? It rightly shocks us all. Ladies and gentlemen, is it not a fact? We are not shocked any longer by the fact that God's Son died for us. We've somehow taken it in stride. That God loved us and gave his Son to die for us. You think he expects us to treat him seriously? He's treated us seriously. He only had one son. He loved the world in such a way that he gave that only son so that you and I can be forgiven. And God's judgment on this man is right. He says, "What a fool you are to have ignored me like this. What a fool you are." There's his first mistake. What do you think his second mistake is? Well, his first mistake is he lived as if God wasn't there. His second mistake is he lives as if there is no judgment day. See, he says, "Soul, you've got ample goods laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry." He did have terrific preparations made for a long time. He just didn't have a long time. He was fresh out of time. He plunged into eternity. We're all so terrified about death in the Western world that we'll never get round to thinking about judgment, because it's what happens after death. If you can't think about death, you certainly won't think about judgment. The Western world's terrified about death, aren't we? So terrified we won't even say the word. We've got all sorts of new synonyms for it. Passed on, gone over, fallen asleep. Say anything, but no one will say, "He's dead." It's almost immoral when I say it, isn't it? You given any thought to your death? Do you ever speak about it? If you want to bring a dinner conversation to a crashing, grinding halt, just lean over to your hostess and whisper quite confidentially, "Have you given any thought to your death lately?" You'll even be scrubbed off their Christmas card list. The trouble with this man is he pretends that life will go on indefinitely. Here's a little par from the Sydney Morning Herald of the 21st of the 10th, 84. A 16-year-old schoolboy on a work experience program was killed yesterday in an explosion in Musselbrook in the Hunter Valley. The police said that Peter Simon Richards of Musselbrook was struck on the head by a piece of metal after a small explosion in a refrigerator repair shop. Well, I wonder if he was ready to meet God. I certainly wasn't at the age of 16. I hadn't given it a moment's thought. And I'll lay my bottom... That's a bad illustration, isn't it? I'm fairly certain that he won't have given it a moment's thought either. But at the end of the day, he was in the presence of God, who either declared his life to be marvellously successful or a dismal failure. I had a letter this morning from my sister-in-law in Canberra. Last paragraph. I've just been to a funeral. I played golf with this friend on Thursday. She died in half an hour on Friday morning. Bracket. Heart attack. This life is so temporary, isn't it? I spent last week in a home of people in Southampton where the boy in that household was preparing for exams. And his parents were urging him to keep at it. It was a very important event that would take place, and he ought to prepare himself for it. You made any preparations for your finals? Be worth a thought, wouldn't it? You know they're coming. I don't have to go through the exercise about 45 and 55 and 65, do I? Well, I might. If you're over 45, you're well past halfway. If you're up to 60, you've lived more than two-thirds. If you're past 70, you're knocking on the door. Let me say, if you're older than that, you're knocking very hard, and it'll fly open any minute. What a fool you are, he said. Be sure the judgment day is a reality. You're far too important to God for that not to take place. Some people acquiesce in the idea it's not going to happen. The only way for judgment to be averted is for God to suddenly become careless about everything. He loves the world so much. You are so important, I am so important, and the world is so important. We will give an account for how we've lived before each other, how we've lived before him, and how we've treated his world. And the only way for that to happen is for nothing to ever matter again. And the thought of that is too horrific to face, to think that nothing matters. There's no justice ever, but there is. It's so important to God that you and I will face him. Do you know what the touchstone is? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you been forgiven? Is Jesus your Lord? That means, do you live as if God is really there? That his son Jesus, who he has declared to be Lord over the world, is Lord over you. If today's the day for you, would your life be successful by God's standards? That's worth a thought, isn't it? If it happened today, and God said to you, whatever are you doing here, unforgiven? Whatever would you say? I didn't really think it mattered all that much. He'll say, come off it. Whatever do you think I let my son die for? If it didn't matter, you knew it mattered. What are you doing here, unforgiven? I lived a fairly decent life. What do you think I let my son die for? If you could make it by that way. You see, in the light of the fact that God has sent his son to die for us, both the urgency and the importance of it take on new meaning. Of course it matters that I should be right with God. Of course it matters that I should live now in friendship with God. Would he have done that if it didn't matter? Here is a man who everybody would have thought to be successful. But God, who looks on the heart, has declared him to be a failure. Well, you'll walk out of the building either one or the other. And your attitude to Jesus is the big divide. If he is Lord, is he truly your Lord? If he has died for you, have you availed yourself of that forgiveness? Don't you consider yourself to be lucky still to have time to change? This lady has no more time. This boy has no more time. This man had no more time you have got time. On the back of the hymn sheet, there is a prayer that I'm going to pray in a moment. It is a prayer for people who say, it's time for me. It's time for me to take action. I am not successful in the spiritual life. See what I say in the prayer? Heavenly Father, I've lived as if you were not there, and as if there was no judgment. Today I wish to acknowledge Jesus as my Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me and take over the running of my life. That would be a thoroughly appropriate prayer for people who wanted to make a new beginning. It won't be appropriate for everybody, and it might just be appropriate for you. And I'm going to pray it, and you'll best be able to judge how appropriate it is for you. And I'm going to invite you to pray it inside your own head as I go along, if it's appropriate for you, so that when you walk out of the building today, you'll know that you are not a failure in this part of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've lived as if you were not there, and as if there was no judgment. Today I wish to acknowledge Jesus as my Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me and take over the running of my life. Amen. May I take just a moment of your time? If you prayed that prayer, and it is a new beginning for you, you'd be wise to tell the friend you came with today. You will need help. Started out in a new life with Christ. But if you did that, be sure your prayer's been heard and answered. And it's a great day for you. A great, great day. I'd cash in and get some further help if I were you. And the only way we know if you've prayed it is if you tell somebody. You're bound to have come with a friend. And they'll be glad to know and glad to advise you of the sort of help you need. Thanks so much. I'm looking forward to seeing you next week.